Well, hey, good morning, Cedarville. It's super good to be back with you guys for SGA Chapel after a three-week break. So yeah, I'm super pumped to be continuing our Gazing at the Greatness of the Gospel series. But first, I have a question. How many of you guys are ready for fall break? Yeah, me too. So I just wanted to say that I hope you have an amazing time, either resting with family or hanging out with your friends, going on some cool trips. I'm so ready for fall break, and I'm sure you guys are too. But for today, we're going to be continuing our Gazing at the Greatness of the Gospel series. And just wanted to give you a brief recap of where we have been. So we've seen that as a whole book of Galatians, that as Christians, we need to gaze at the greatness of the gospel consistently. We've seen through Galatians 1 through 10, that the true and only gospel promotes pleasing God and eliminates people pleasing. And we saw last time we met that there is nothing beyond the redemptive reach of Jesus Christ, as we looked at Paul's testimony in Galatians 1:11-24. And today, we're going to be taking a look at how the true gospel needs to be defended at all costs today in Galatians 2:1-10. So, if you have your Bibles and would turn there, that would be stellar. Yes, awesome. And the main idea for this message today is this. As God's people, we need to stand firm and fight to defend the true gospel message. As God's people, we need to stand firm and fight to defend the true gospel message. And so in this passage, Paul, he's going up to Jerusalem to defend the message that salvation was by faith alone, not works. It's not a mixture of law and grace. You see, in this book, Paul is recalling his first defense of the gospel to the apostles in the past to defend the gospel to the false teachers in Galatia at the time of this letter. And the significance of this meeting is that the apostles, they affirmed Paul's preaching of the gospel and also did not require Titus, a Gentile believer, to be circumcised. They affirmed that nothing needed to be added to the gospel message. And this is the beginning of Paul's step-by-step argument against the Galatians as to why the people do not need to add works to the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage, there's a few people in this passage, and so I just wanted to give you a breakdown of who they are. The first is Barnabas, and this is Paul's right-hand man, the guy who was with him in his first missionary journey, and he has seen the gospel continually change lives as Paul was preaching it. They also bring Titus, who is a Gentile believer who worked with Paul, but was also saved through Paul's ministry. And then we also see the three pillars of the faith here, Peter, James, and John. Peter, the rock of the church, and James, the Lord's brother, and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. As you can see, there's no wonder why they were considered pillars of the faith here. And we also see the false brothers here. Galatians 2:4 describes the people who sought to spy out the freedom of the gospel and rob people of it. And so with this context in mind, let's go ahead and take a look at Paul's account of what happened here. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers who secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, you are good, and we're so thankful for your word, how you reveal yourself to us through it. Lord, as we take a look at this text today, Lord, help us to see that as your people, we need to stand firm and fight to defend the truth of the gospel. God, we love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so the way our text is broken up today is in three sections. The first section is seeking the assurance of the message, which is verses 1-2. The second section is the public fight for truth, verses 3-5. And then the third section is the affirmation of the message, which is verses 6-10. So let's go ahead and take a look at verses 1-2, seeking the assurance of the message. Here in verse 1, we see Paul goes up to Jerusalem after 14 years. There's 14 years between Paul's first visit to Jerusalem from Galatians 1:18. And these 14 years, Paul was preaching the gospel with boldness, moving with independence. The gospel did not need to be endorsed by others because Paul was so confident in it because he had received it from Jesus Christ himself. He knew what the true gospel was, and he stood firm in it. We also see in this verse that Barnabas comes with Paul. And Barnabas, coming with him, communicates that he believes in what Paul is doing, going up to the Jerusalem. He's coming with him to help him defend the message of salvation by faith, not works. He also takes Titus with him. And remember, Titus is a Gentile believer. He's actually a key figure in this passage. And so Titus, he's coming along with Paul as a Gentile believer, asking this question: do I need to be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus? And then in verse 2, we see that Paul went up because of a revelation. Paul went up because the Lord had told him to set out before the influential people the faith, the gospel that he was preaching. And Paul did this to make sure that he wasn't running the race in vain. Again, Paul is letting the Galatians know that it's not the messenger that matters, but it's the message that matters. He's making sure that this message that he is preaching is not tainted. And the message of salvation needed to be affirmed by the apostles. Otherwise, there might have been two separate messages being spread about Christ. And so there needed to be unity in the gospel in this passage, through this meeting. And then we see in this meeting and a later meeting in Galatians 2:11-14, we can see that there needed to be unity in the gospel, one unified message. And this is why Paul's full focus is on Jerusalem. And so once again, we are observing Paul's same demeanor, that it's his total consumption of the gospel that pushes him to do this, to go and lay out the gospel before the pillars of the faith. And then we take a look at our second section of the text, which is verses 3-5, the public fight for the truth. In verses 3-5, we see Paul fighting for this truth. And in verse 3, we see Titus. And remember, Titus is that key figure in the passage because he wasn't forced to be circumcised by the pillars of the faith. And this is huge because circumcision comes from the law. And God's people were called to be circumcised, and showing a way that they were God's people. But that was just a symbol. We can see all throughout the word that true circumcision comes in the heart. And we can see that from Deuteronomy 30 and Ezekiel 36 and all over. And so the pillars, the apostles, they realized that the true message of salvation comes in the heart, not an outward appearance. And so they do not force Titus to be circumcised. In other words, God is not seeking a change in outward appearance, but he is seeking the change in the heart. God is not seeking a change in outward appearance, but he's seeking a change in the heart. And this change only comes through faith in Christ, not faith in our works, because our works cannot change us. It's just not possible. There's a total inability to obtain a relationship with Christ on your own power, by your own works. You need Jesus to save you and change your heart, not your works. And this is what them not forcing Titus to be circumcised means, that the gospel itself is sufficient to save. It's the only thing, not works, not circumcision, but only Christ himself. And this is the argument towards the Galatians as Paul is writing this letter. The very pillars of the faith state that Titus does not need to be circumcised. So this is a legitimate case against the false teachers who are tempting the Galatians. And this is what Paul is using in the book of in his letter to the Galatians. And then we see in verse 4 that we observe that the false brothers, they slipped into the meeting to spy out the freedom that those have in Christ, that they might pull them back into slavery. And these false teachers are Judaizers. They're stating that the gospel that was preached by Paul is wrong. These people's outlook and desire were the same as the false teachers who Paul is addressing in the letter of Galatians. Their desire was to add works to the gospel by adding a yoke of slavery onto people. And this is what Paul is confronted with at this meeting. Yet he states that works are slavery and that Christ Jesus brings freedom. His works, once again, nullify the gospel. They are empty burdens that are put on people that have nothing to do with salvation. Works don't save you. And my friends, be on guard from anybody who tells you that you have to do X, Y, and Z to be loved by God. Let me take a look at verse 5, and we see that Paul didn't yield in the truth of the gospel towards those false teachers. He stood firm with the brothers who were with him. Paul had one motivation, and it was that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for people past their time as apostles. With this statement, Paul is letting the false teachers in the moment know. He's also letting the Galatians at the present time of the writing of the letter know. He's also letting us as future readers know that he is not gonna let anybody take over the message, the gospel message, with false teaching, because this takes away from the saving work of Jesus Christ, and works also bring us into slavery. He was so consumed with the gospel that it led him to confidently stand up for it in front of the pillars of the faith and these false teachers who were trying to subdue him. This gospel message, it's worth standing up for, that only Jesus Christ can save. No other false teaching, no other works-based principle, it's only Jesus. Paul's not yielding to these false teachers, but he's standing up for the gospel in love. Because this message is beautiful, and if it gets tainted, it could lead somebody to believe something false about Jesus. It's the best news somebody can hear. So it's of vital importance that it gets defended. And so, from this section of the text, we can see Paul's public fight for the truth. And then we have to look at our third section of the text, which is the affirmation of the message, which is verses 6 through 10. In verse 6, we're picking up back in the story where Paul continues to set before the council the gospel that he was preaching. And he also states that the members of the council, Peter, James, and John, they seem to be influential. In other words, people might be thinking, you know, oh man, Paul, you're gonna go lay it out in front of these guys? Man, those guys are celebrities. You better have it all together going up there. But Paul, he doesn't care about their positions. He's stating here that what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Paul isn't afraid of their status because he has confidence to know that God looks at all people the same. They're on all or on level playing field, the most influential and the least influential. Because once again, it's the message that matters, not the messenger. And while they do have authority, and this isn't something that should be taken lightly, their authority is not for themselves, but it's for the message of Jesus Christ. And Paul, he stands up to them here. Regardless of their status, his full focus is on the gospel only, and that is what matters most. And may we have this mindset as well. Next, we read in verses 7-9 that we observe that Paul had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, and Peter had been entrusted to the circumcised, the Jews. And we also see that the apostles, they gave him the right hand of fellowship for Barnabas and him to continue their ministry. And this is important evidence for the letter in or to the Galatians. And I think Martin Luther explains it well, where he says this in his work on Galatians. He says, "The false apostles cite the authority of the great apostles, Peter, James, and John, to support their case. But Paul cites the same authority against them in his own defense. The apostles are on his side." This is a huge blow to the Judaizers who are persuading the Galatians to live according to a different message. This text is key for the book of Galatians. And we see that Paul is communicating his authority here and that his credibility to say these things to the Galatians, his defense for the gospel is true because he's gone through these steps to make sure that he was not running the race in vain. And that the apostles, they are on his side. They are affirming his message. And then we also see in verse 8 that Paul and Peter have two different roles. One to preach to the Gentiles, Paul, and one to preach to the Jews, Peter. And in verse 8, we see that the same person who worked through Peter to preach to the Jews is also working through Paul. And that person is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working through Peter and Paul. And this affirms that there is one unified message because God is working through both of them. The same person is working to use them to proclaim the gospel. And then we see in verse 9 that Peter, James, and John, the pillars of the faith, affirm Paul and Barnabas's ministry to preach to the Gentiles. Once again, this is a huge moment. There is unity in the gospel, the unity in the gospel that is sufficient to save the Jew and the Gentile. And the apostles, they affirm the understanding of this. The apostles realize that the gospel Paul's preaching is the same one that they're preaching. There's not two different messages going around. There is only one message. And this gives Paul confidence to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles even more. He was not running his race in vain. He doesn't have to be concerned with any other matter than the gospel. And this, he is so confident to lay it out in front of the apostles, and then he gets affirmed that we see this confidence as he's writing to the Galatians here. And then we also see that the pillars of the faith, they've affirmed Paul. They exhort him to do one thing, though. They tell him to remember the poor in verse 10. They point Paul with an application here. You can see that the next best thing to proclaiming the gospel is to be mindful of the poor. A true proclaimer of the gospel message is one who is mindful of the people around him. So let us be mindful of people's needs around us as well, in order that the message of the good news can go forth. Because Christians are called to be different. They aren't called to live like everybody else. So let's be characterized by caring for people around us. Because if we claim to be proclaimers of the gospel and do not live according to the message's teaching, then we hinder the gospel. So let us be the best representatives of truth by caring for other people around us, just like Paul was exhorted to. So, from this text, we can see, just like Paul sought to do, that we also must stand firm and fight to defend the true gospel message as God's people. We can observe that Paul sought the assurance of the message in order to see that he was not running the race in vain, that he defended the message of the gospel publicly, and that the message of the gospel was affirmed by the pillars of the faith. From this, we can be confident in the same gospel message that Paul is preaching. And so as we look at this text, what must we do to respond to this, to stand and defend the gospel? Well, first, I think we need to increase our confidence in the gospel, because the more confident you are in something, the more bold you'll be in standing up for it. And so how do we stand up for the gospel? By diving into the word. Now, I know what you might be thinking. It's like, you just talked to me about how works add nothing to your faith, but I want to address this here. Remember that those things, they don't make you loved any more or any less by God, but they allow you to know God. Think of your best vacation here. I want you to think about your best vacation. Let's just take a second and think about it. Mine is, I'd like to go to New Zealand with my friends and see where Lord of the Rings was filmed. Okay. We got some fans here, and climb some mountains, and they have some really awesome national parks over there, and I would love to do that. And that's like my dream vacation, and I don't know what it may be for you, but for me, I would never tell somebody, man, I have to go on this vacation. I mean, I have to go to New Zealand just to check the box and make sure that I go. No, I would be so excited about it. I'd be like, man, I get to do this. I get to experience this. And my friends, I want to let you know that knowing God is so much better than your best vacation. We experience true joy when we are in the presence of the Lord. Much more joy than your best vacation may ever bring you. When we look at Christ, we will begin to look like Christ. But the only way that we see Christ is by looking at him through his word. And so this is what I mean when I say these things. Now, don't go to the word to say, okay, I'm done, check the box, to go and just say, I have to do this. But go to know Jesus more, to just be with him, to know him personally, because he is where true joy and freedom resides. Next, we might need to have some conversations with people in love about the true gospel, with people that we know. Maybe asking them, what do you think the gospel is? Whether that would be a non-believer, or whether that would be somebody who's distorting the gospel in the church and the way that they communicate it to other people. My friends, we must be so in tune with our confidence in the gospel that we would be able to point out when other people are distorting it. And which is exactly what Paul does in our next text in Galatians 2, 11 through 14, which we will explore when we meet again. Because once again, it is the message that matters, not the messenger, for the sake of the gospel. And so, from Galatians 2, 1 through 10, we can see that as God's people, we need to stand firm and fight to defend the true gospel message. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, you are good. And we're so thankful for your goodness to us and for your faithfulness, Lord. And we thank you so much for the gospel, Lord. How you sent your son Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin so that we could become the righteousness of God through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Lord. And we're so grateful for that truth. And Lord, help us to continue to be confident in that, to grow in our confidence in it. Lord, that we would run to your word, to dive in, not to just go to check a box, but to go and to know you and to increase our confidence in the truth of your son. And Lord, help us to be bold in standing up for the gospel, Lord, and to go and have some conversations with people in love so that we can stand firm for the truth of the gospel. God, we love you so much, and we're so thankful for who you are. We pray all these things in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.